You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He'll banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have mercy on all. Thank you that despite our disobedience to which we were consigned, you have given us mercy and opened our eyes to the truth, the glory, the brightness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for all here today that the Lord Jesus Christ might be preeminent in every heart in this room that hears this message. We pray that sinners be saved, the church be sanctified, and would you anoint the hearing and preaching of your word? Amen. This section of Scripture is on the Jews. You've picked that up by now. And it does, again, this in more detail, I think, outline a prophetic timeline, how history will transpire from the ascension of Jesus Christ up until the millennium. And when I say the word prophetic timeline, some of you will react to that because you have seen prophetic timelines be presented in excess and sensationally in previous times, previous churches, perhaps. But I don't think we need to react to that degree because the Scriptures do present, doesn't matter what your eschatology is, the Scriptures do present a prophetic timeline. And here we have a prophetic timeline in our text of Scripture this morning. I used to believe that in this text of Scripture, when it talks about Israel, it was talking about the church. And I think that was because I was imposing a theology upon the text, but as I've reflected on it about 10 years ago, I think I realized that this is talking about ethnic Israel. When it's referring to Israel in this instance, it's talking about ethnic Israel, the Jews. These are the descendants of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Levi, the Judahites, the Benjamites, the Levites. The other tribes, they went in exile, never came back. But those three tribes remained in the southern kingdom after the Babylonian exile and their return from it. And so that's who it's referring to. I think even the word Jew is derived from the tribe of Judah. So the Judahites all kind of blended into that one tribe, which was the tribe of Jesus, a descendant of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you look at verses 25 through 26, what we find is that believing that God still has a plan to revive the Jews, ethnic Jews, keeps you from arrogance. In other words, if you don't believe that this text is referring to ethnic Jews, ethnic Israel, you could have a propensity to become ethnically arrogant towards the Jews. But if you believe this is referring to the ethnic Jews, it will keep you from that type of arrogance. Look at what it says in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. In other words, knowledge of this mystery keeps you from being wise in your own eyes. And it's speaking of ethnic arrogance. It's the context. But being wise in your own eyes is never a good thing in Scripture. And so the teaching today, which is God's prophetic timeline, is medicine. It's preventative medicine against ethnic arrogance over the Jews. Disdain for the Jews, hatred of the Jews, arrogance over the Jews. This is apparently, it's a perennial problem in the history of the world, is hatred of ethnic Israel, hatred of the Jews, arrogance over the Jews, ethnic prejudice, hatred over the Jews. All of this stuff is a perennial problem, and so Romans 11 is written to counter that. And the main counter to that, the main preventative medicine to such arrogance, is the knowledge that God will revive ethnic Israel. And is in verse 26, it says, all Israel will be saved. Future tense. There will be a great revival. You don't want to be wise in your own sight. You don't want that. And so the scriptures warn against it multiple times. For example, Proverbs 3, verse 17 says, or rather verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. You don't want that. It's not a good thing. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, if you're wise in your own eyes, you have a propensity to do evil. Or Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. And so in other words, Paul in Romans 11 is writing this to prevent you from becoming a fool. If you don't believe that Romans 11 is speaking of ethnic Israel and the mystery that is associated with them, their partial hardening, and then their full salvation, if you don't believe that, you will have the temptation, the propensity to become wise in your own eyes, which is equated with being a fool. In other words, I pity the fool that doesn't think this is about the Jews. It's to keep you from folly. And so here's how it's going to work today with the sermon. The sermon itself, or the text itself, outlines 3 points why this will prevent you from folly, being wise in your own eyes. 3 reasons this will prevent you from folly. 3 reasons why the Jews themselves will be revived, saved, as it says. That's what it's about. However, what I'm going to do at the beginning is I am going to give you an argument from the context of Romans 11 as to why this is speaking about the Jews. And so I want you to follow along closely. Some of you have come with your prejudice against the text, you have your theological bias, and you're still trying to impose that on this text of Scripture. I think it's completely foreign to this text of Scripture if you look at it. And so come at this text and read it within its context. Look at what it says. And when you see what it says, I don't know how you can be convinced otherwise, how you can be convinced this is not about the Jews. So let me go into this text of Scripture and show you what's going on contextually here. And the first thing that I want you to note here as we look at this is that the arrogance that he's fighting is clearly a racial hatred or a racial arrogance towards Jewish people. Verse 18 says, "Do not be arrogant towards the branches." Apparently that's a problem. The branches, of course, being natural branches, ethnic Israel, that have come up from the natural root. Verse 20 says, "Do not be proud." Speaking off of the natural branches, Israel, that has been cut off because of their unbelief. Don't be proud. Verse 25 now says, "Lest you be wise in your own eyes." So now we hit verse 25 and you see that we're at the fifth warning, or the third warning in the text of Scripture. This is the third. 1, 2, 3. Verse 18, do not be arrogant. Verse 20, do not become proud. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own eyes. 1, 2, 3. What's going on here? A warning, a warning, a warning about a sneering condescension towards Jews. And then here's the timetable that's presented here. We've seen this timetable 2 or 3 weeks ago, earlier on in the chapter. So pay attention to the timetable. Verse 25, you have a partial hardening that's come over Israel. That's the first part of the timetable. Timetable. Verse 25, Gentiles are being converted in large numbers during that partial hardening. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There's a full ingathering of the Gentiles that will come in. So you have a partial hardening of Jews, you have Gentiles being converted, and then finally, you have after that, a revival of the Jews. Because the partial hardening comes on the Gentiles, or comes on the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In other words, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the partial hardening of Israel is lifted. And then verse 26 says, in this way all Israel will be saved. So there's your timeline that's going on here. 1, Jews are hardened. 2, Gentiles converted in large numbers. 3, Jewish revival. 1, 2, 3. And according to verse 25, if you don't believe this, you will be subject to arrogance. And if you do believe this, you will become humble. This will humble you. This will humble any amount of ethnic pride, hatred towards Jews that you might have. So if you possess that in your heart, if you have a sneering condescension towards the Jews, then this is a call to repent. This is an ongoing perennial problem. You say, well, I don't have, how do I know if I have ethnic pride, ethnic arrogance against the Jews? Well, just ask me this. When you hear about the Jews, is there a sneering condescension in your heart? And if there is, repent. Stop it. Knock it off. And there's two traps I think you can fall in as you come to Romans 11. One is, you can think that this is referring to the modern day country of Israel. Paul had no such concept in his mind when he was writing this. That country didn't exist. That's a parliamentary democracy over there in Israel today. That didn't exist until the 1940s. Okay? The Old Testament Israel was a kingdom under David with a sacrificial system. They don't have a sacrificial system over there. They don't have a king over there. And that country wasn't formed until 1900 years after this text. So there's no way he's talking about that. So you can fall into that trap and say, oh, loving the Jews means I just support Israel blindly. No. Loving the Jews means I want what's good for the Jews. And ultimately, what's good for the Jews is their salvation. It's repentance for their denial of Christ. That's what's good for the Jews. If you're putting more energy into supporting the political entity of modern-day Israel than you are into the conversion of the Jews. And by the way, Paul sees, you know how you get Jews converted according to Paul? You get Gentiles converted, which provokes Jewish jealousy. Actually says that. We should seek the conversion of both, but one thing that brings Jews into the kingdom is when they get jealous of Gentile conversion and blessing. So you can fall into this trap of thinking he's talking about this country that we have today over there called Israel. And then you can fall into this trap of thinking this is not talking about the ethnic group, this is talking about all Christians. I don't think that's the case at all. This is not talking about all Christians here. And I'll show you why it's not talking about all Christians. I get why people end up there because, for example, Galatians 6 tells us that the church is the Israel of God. So Paul does use the word Israel to describe the church at least once in the New Testament, maybe other times. But contextually here, you have to see that it's ethnic Israel. And that's what I want to lay out for you just for a little bit before I get into my 3 points of the sermon. This is ethnic Israel. It's ethnic Israel. So pay attention as to why this is ethnic Israel. If you look up at verse 12, in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 12, look at what it says. Now their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles. Now who's that talking about there? It's not talking about Gentiles, because the Gentiles are being enriched by their failure. It's certainly not talking about the church, because the church is composed of Jew and Gentile. And this group of people here is being referred to as those who have trespassed and failed, which is Israel. You see that earlier on and later on in the chapter. So their failure means Gentile salvation. And that's what been the case in the New Testament since. Look at verse 15 of chapter 11. We see this again. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Who is this group that has rejected Christ? And not only that, been rejected by Christ for their rejection of him. It's not the church. It's the Jews. Look at down at verse 25. Look what it says. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's not the church. Why? Because it's a group of people that have received the judicial hardening of God. Their hearts are hard in unbelief. Who is that? Well, who else would Israel be? If it's not the church, it's an ethnic group. It has been partially, judicially hardened. So I think up until verse 25, it's unequivocally clear. This is a group that has been hardened. This is a group that has been rejected. This is a group that's in sin. That's not the church. It's an ethnic group. Right up until verse 25. And then you get to verse 26 where it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, all the way up until now, Israel has referred to an ethnic group. And then now in verse 26, some people want to say this is referring to the church. How could that be? There's nothing in verse 26 that indicates he's changing topic. Nothing. So you're going to have to deal with the text if you want to come to this and say, there's been a few good email dialogues that I've had over this, helpful stuff, and all as they do is confirm that I'm right. So if you have the ace, please send it to me. And the scriptures are clear. This is talking about Israel. John Murray said of verse 26, he says, it is exegetically impossible to give to Israel in this verse any other denotation than that which belongs to the term throughout the chapter. So if Israel previously meant ethnic Jews, how can it mean something other than ethnic Jews in verse 26? Look down in verse 26. This is what it says. The deliverer will come from Zion. So who's the deliverer? Well, that happens to be Jesus. He will come from Zion. What's Zion? That's another name for Israel. Well, still in verse 26 then, the concept of Israel is the people from whom the deliverer come. Did the deliverer come from the church or did he come from the Jews? He came from the Jews, Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. The people from whom Christ comes, the people from whom he will banish ungodliness, not the church, ethnic Israel. Look down at verse 28. Look at what it says. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You're telling me the church is an enemy of God? As regards to the gospel, who's it talking about? Verse 26. That's talking about the Jews. Because they're said to be enemies. In verse 28. And then look at what it says in verse 28 after that. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So they, in the first half of verse 28, talks about the Jews who are enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel. And then at the end of verse 28, they are elect for the sake of their forefathers. Well, who are their forefathers? It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, patriarch, so on. King David. And so God still has a special plan for them. So if you're going to say that the second half of verse 28 is referring to a different group of people than the first half of 28, I don't know how you get that. But if you're going to say that the first half of verse 28 is referring to someone else than the Jews, I don't know how you're going to get that. Because it can't refer to the church because it's saying they're enemies of the gospel. And so, furthermore, if you go all the way back to chapter 10, verse 1, these are the people for whom Paul prays, and these are the people from whom Paul comes. Look at what chapter 10, verse 1 says. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Well, he's speaking about the Jews. Verse 1 of chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. What is this? This is Paul is talking about his ethnic identity as a Jew. The entire context is speaking to these people who are Jews. That they might be saved. So you look back at chapter 10, verse 1, as it speaks of these people. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You see that? Them is the Jews. And then you go to today's text and look at what it says in verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. You see the connection between those two texts? Chapter 10, verse 1, Paul prays that all the Jews will be saved. And in verse 26, he believes that God's going to answer his prayer. All Israel will be saved. It all goes together. It's like a big sandwich here. Talk about the salvation of Israel at the beginning of chapter 10. Talk about the salvation of Israel in verse 26. Paul's prayers will be heard. They will be saved. Okay, so that's an argument to try and put this whole thing in context because there's confusion over who we're talking about here. Someone came up to me last week and said, I can tell that you're being paid by Benjamin Netanyahu. Mossad got to me. They got to me. I think that was a joke. I don't think this particular individual was being serious, knowing him. So you can think I'm an agent of Mossad if you want, okay? But there is an individual in this church who does my taxes, and Mossad has not issued me a T-4 this year, okay? I think he will testify. Okay, so this is talking about the Jews. So Israel here means ethnic Israel. Now, here we go. This is the prophetic timeline, and now I'm going to get into the text. The prophetic timeline is the Jews are temporarily hardened, judicial hardening. The prophetic timeline is that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then the prophetic timeline, Israel will be saved. There you go. 1, 2, 3. Israel will finally be saved. And this is consistent with so much of Scripture. So let me give some application and let me get into the text at hand here now that I've tried to clear away any misunderstanding that I think this is referring to Israel. We should, according to this text, be absent and devoid in us of any ethnic arrogance towards Israel. Why does this go on so long? In Romans 11, because it's a problem. It's a problem, and it's a problem that is perennial in the church and perennial within humanity. It's a perennial problem. And in fact, the text tells us the Gentiles are no wiser, no better, but the difference between Gentiles and Jews, the reason that the floodgates have been opened for Gentiles to be saved, and it seems that Jews are just trickling in right now on this side of the crucifixion, is simply the grace of God. That's all it is. Simply the grace of God. And I do think that in our own day, there is a rising contempt, there's a rising hatred, there's a rising sneering condescension towards the Jews, and no matter what you hear, no matter what podcaster says it, that's not Christian. That's not biblical. It's sin. And it needs to be repented of. You need to repent if you've been taken by that stuff. And I think also, that being said, I think this text, I know this text offers a level of hope. And here's the hope. It says to us that all Israel will be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. It tells us that. That's hopeful. Because that tells me that the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in, meaning there's many more Gentiles to come in. And that tells me that there's many more Jews to come in. So there is an element of hopefulness in this text because as you explore this prophetic timeline, you should understand that there's going to come a day when more Gentiles are going to come in, and there's going to come a day when more Jews are going to come in. And so today is a day for us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with a level of optimism, believing that there are still many more people to be saved. One more point before I get into this of application. I'm standing up here, and some of you are nodding affirmatively. Oh, yes, there's more Gentiles to come in. This is the day of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is still coming in, and all Israel will be saved. I have a question for you. How can you believe that and not believe in God's predestination and doctrine of election? I don't know how you can get there. I mean, is your hope in the free will of the Gentiles and in the free will of the Jews? Is that what your hope's in? Or is your hope in a God Almighty who has elected a fullness of the Gentiles to come in and that all Israel will be saved? That's where your hope needs to be. Because this text is a proclamation that once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then the Jews will come in. And the Jews all haven't been saved yet. All Israel hasn't been saved. So that tells me there's more Gentiles to come in. And the only reason why I can stand up here with certainty to say that is because God has decreed it. It's his plan. If God still has a plan for the Jews, then we should not be arrogant towards them. So let me give you three reasons from this text that verify very quickly, because I've spent so much time explaining the text. Let me give you three reasons why God still has a plan for the Jews, according to our text of Scripture. Number one, His Word. His Word. To prove his point, what does Paul do? He quotes from the Old Testament. In verse 26, this is what he says. In this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. How do I know that's the case? Because it's written in the Old Testament. It is written. So apparently the Old Testament promises this. Look at what it says. He quotes from Isaiah 59, verse 20, and verse 26 here. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. That's Isaiah 59, verse 20. And this deliverer, who is Christ, will cleanse Israel. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's verse 26. He's quoting, or at least referencing, Isaiah 27, verse 9. He's paraphrasing it. And then this Christ, who will come from Zion, who will banish the sins from Jacob, speaking of Israel, will take away the sins of Israel. Verse 27, this is what it says. And this will be my covenant with them, that I take away their sins. That's a paraphrase likely of part of Jeremiah chapter 31. And so here he is quoting the Old Testament, telling us Christ will come from the Jews, Christ will banish ungodliness from the Jews, and Christ will take away the sins from the Jews. And so Paul's looking out at the world, as you and I should do right now, and say, okay, Christ has come from the Jews. That's happened. But has Christ taken away sins from the Jews? No, they're still in sin. They're still in rebellion. Has Christ forgiven their sin? No, because there's no repentance. The overwhelming majority of Jews today are in rebellion. There's a few that aren't, that have come into the church of Jesus Christ by the gospel. But the overwhelming majority of Jews today are Christless. And they've invented a God in their own image and perverted the scriptures. And this text tells us that one of the promises of the Old Testament is not only that Christ will come from the Jews, but that he will cause the Jews to repent and forgive them of their sins. And he does that, he offers forgiveness to them through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Jew, come to Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because the promise of the scripture is that the Jews will. So that's the first reason why God still has a plan for the Jews, because the Old Testament tells us he does. Here's the second reason. Second reason, God has a predetermined plan for them. He has said in his word, and he has said that he has a predetermined plan for them. It's predetermined. Verse 28 through 29 tells us that God's elected them to salvation and that this is irreversible. So verse 29, right now, they're enemies. Or rather, verse 28, right now, they're enemies. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. What's that mean? Well, when the Jews became enemies, it opened it up for the Gentiles to come in. I don't know how you could think this is talking about anyone other than ethnic Israel, given verse 28. But then at the end of verse 28, but as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Meaning it's actually quoting from, or it's referencing various scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about God's purposes of Israel. But as regards to the election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. This is speaking of the patriarchs, their ancestors. And because of God's kindness towards their ancestors, his promises to their ancestors, the gospel is a blessing to all nations, and not just all nations except the Jews, but all nations and the Jews, including the Jews. So if God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you a blessing to all nations, we instinctively as Christians understand that to be a reference to all nations being blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through Abraham, as he sires Jesus Christ eventually down the family line. But all nations includes the Jews. And so if all nations includes the Jews, then guess what? That means that they are elect, the beloved of God, for the sake of their forefathers, given God's promise to them. So if you believe in election, this won't be a problem for you. But if you do believe in election, then I don't know what you're going to do with this. But because of God's plan in election, we can have confidence that Israel will be saved. So I've given you two reasons so far. Three reasons why God still has a plan for the Jews. Number one, his word. Number two, his predetermined electing grace, his plan. And number three, I think this is probably the most important one. It's the most important one for you and me. And that is his character. That's what it closes with. This is a real high note, I think. Because this entire disposition of God towards the Jews is rooted in his character. It's not rooted in the Jews. It's not rooted in you and your goodness. It's rooted in his character. And God's character has always been to show mercy to rebels. Always. He's done it to us all. Verse 30 says, "For just as you were at once time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of your disobedience." What's this telling? At one time, I mean, if you're like me, I can remember a time in my life when I was disobedient to God. Can you remember that time in your life? I remember a time in my life when I sneered at the things of God. I hated the things of God. I was a rebel. And all of you, I think, can probably remember that. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but what? Now have received mercy. Have you received mercy? Why have you received mercy? It's not because you're a special person. You were disobedient. The reason you receive mercy is because that's God's character. He's a merciful God. And he loves to show mercy to the rebels. And so how do I know that God is going to revitalize these rebellious people? Because he is a God who is predisposed to showing mercy. You know, one of the prayers that I have just for our own nation, as I look at it, at this nation in which we live, which is in such terrible rebellion, is that God would show us mercy and not wrath. Because that is in his character, to be merciful as opposed to angry. And that's what he's going to do to Israel. And aren't you thankful that God shows mercy to rebels? Aren't you grateful? And then in verse 31, he flips it. He showed mercy to you who were a rebel. Verse 31, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy of God, the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Meaning, if God showed mercy to you, a rebel, he will show mercy to them. Rebels. The similarity, God's character. He's a God whose character is to show mercy. And some people want to come to this text just as a little footnote and say, well, God, this is universal salvation, because look at what it says in verse 32, for God consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That's not talking about all people. It's talking about all nations, Jews and Gentiles. There's other parts of Romans which tells us that some people will be damned. So you have to let the rest of Scripture speak into this. But let's put it this way. I've given you three reasons why Israel will be saved. Number one, God's word. That's what Paul says. Quotes from Scripture. Number two, his predetermined plan. They are his elect. And number three, his character. He shows mercy to rebels. And the purpose in this being delineated for us is found in verse 18 where it says, do not be arrogant. Verse 20 where it says, do not become proud. And verse 25, lest you be wise in your own eyes. Now, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that there's a foreign general of a great army who has some people living among us who, I don't know, are provoked to jealousy by our success and blessing of God. Could you imagine that? So they become, I mean, Paul says it, they become almost difficult because of them being provoked to jealousy. They hate Christ, but then that foreign general still has a plan for them because he has a special place in his heart for them, and he is going to send his army. And his army is going to judge the world. How would you treat those people? Even though they don't think like you, even though they themselves are full of sneering contempt, but yet the foreign general still has a place in his heart for them. You're going to look at them a little differently, and this is what this text is telling us. We've learned in the book of Romans that the Jews are full of pride. We've learned in the book of Romans that the Jews are jealous of God's blessing on Gentiles. We've learned in the book of Romans that they hate Jesus Christ, but now what we're learning in the book of Romans is that is all balanced out because God still has a special plan for them, and that should curb any disdain, hatred, or sneering contempt that we have for them. In our hearts should be nothing but compassion and love. Sneering condescensions towards the Jews is a perennial problem. And it's not a Christian attitude. And so we shouldn't be arrogant towards the Jews. And then beyond that, I think there's a wonderful point of hope in this. And the point of hope is that once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. All Israel's not saved. In fact, not even close. So that tells me that the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. The hope is there's still more people to be saved. And you and I have work to do in preaching the gospel. To our loved ones, friends, neighbors, we have a wonderful street evangelism team that preaches the gospel around here on Friday nights in the streets. And there should be great hope in doing that. And there should be great hope in the future. Because there is still a fullness of Gentiles to come in, and we still have all Israel to be saved, which is the promise of this text. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray for your blessing upon everyone here who has heard it, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, that we may know your riches and your kindness. And we ourselves will be possessed of the same mercy that you have shown to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.